May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Look what great stones, what huge buildings, say one of the disciples in the gospel lesson for today. Oh, we do love that glistery, gleamy glow, do we not? Yes, those bright lights and those shining colors, to shake hands with the prominent citizens before the TV cameras and to sit down with the popular talk show hosts in the morning. And we love to do it, and we love to watch the people who love to do it. And indeed, the temple was glistery and gleamy. Its stones, of which it was constructed, were the size of 18-wheeler trucks. That's how big they were. And the doors could be seen from miles and miles and miles away because shining in the sun, because they were plated, covered with pure gold. The Jerusalem temple was listed by learned folk and philosophers of that time as one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a legitimate spectacle. And yet, Jesus says, it will all be thrown down. Now, the point is not that glistery, gleamy glow, nor the power, status, and wealth behind it are evil in and of themselves. The problem comes when they become the point, when the gleam and the glister becomes the thing that it's all about. And when it does, instead of being a tool in service to God's life and God's hope and God's healing and God's love, that's the proper place for the glamour and the glister and the gleam and the glow and the power and the status and the wealth behind it as a tool in service. When it becomes an end in itself, then things get awfully icky, awfully fast. For example, the Jerusalem temple with all of its glory was built by King Herod, you see. The first Jerusalem temple was by Solomon the Wise, okay, way back. That was destroyed. And then another temple was built, and that one was destroyed. And now King Herod had built this temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. Now, King Herod, you may remember from the Christmas stories. He is the one to whom the wise men came, the Magi, looking for the baby Jesus. And they hear about this baby Jesus who is to be the king of the Jews. And King Herod is terrified, and the whole city is terrified. And so King Herod tries to get the wise men to show him where the baby Jesus is. But the wise men are warned by an angel to go home by another way. And the part of the story that you don't often hear on Christmas Eve, because it's too depressing, is that King Herod sends out his henchmen, tries to kill all of the children in Bethlehem, age 2 years old and younger, in an attempt to destroy the Christ child because he experiences the Christ child as a threat to his power. That's Herod. Herod the tyrant. Herod the tyrant was very mean. But he built this temple in order to make himself look pretty. To give himself the glistery gleam. Oh, Herod could not have been that bad if he built this great temple, could he? Gets really icky, really fast. Contrast King Herod with a woman that comes later in the Gospel of Mark, right after the 13th chapter here, where Jesus tells about wars and rumors of wars and how everything is going to come apart and things will be terrible before the end. After that chapter comes a woman. She is nameless. I'll tell you a little bit more about the nameless woman in Mark in a minute. She is nameless, and she also is wealthy. She goes and she purchases very expensive ointment for Jesus. And she pours out that ointment on Jesus' body and anoints his body, this physical, intimate connection. She anoints his body for burial. She gets it. She uses her value and wealth to show God's love and to honor the cross, which is where God comes to us. Okay. Now, the disciples don't understand this in the Gospel of Mark. They never quite get it. But there are five nameless women in the Gospel of Mark who get it. The first is Peter's mother-in-law. The last one is this woman who anoints Jesus' body. The first is Peter's mother-in-law, back at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. She is healed by Jesus of a fever, and she gets up and she serves Jesus and his disciples. This is the exact same thing that the angels do for Jesus when he is in the wilderness. They serve him. She does the work of angels. This is how God works in the world. God serves. The second nameless woman in the Gospel of Mark who understands how God works in the world. She has a flow of blood, okay, and has had this flow of blood for 12 years. Now, if you have a flow of blood in Jesus' day, then people would not want to touch you because it would make them ritually unclean. They'd have to go do all kinds of special things and baths to get clean again. So you were kind of an unclean person, and people would not touch you, and you were expected to stay away from them and to not touch them. She would not have been touched very much at all. No hugs, no handshaking, no pats on the back for 12 years. Jesus comes to town. There's a crowd all around him. And if she were polite, if she were considerate of the sensibilities of her village fellow neighbors in the village, then she would have stayed away. She would have hidden and kept herself separate from everyone, lest they by mistake touch her and become unclean. But no, this woman is not polite. This woman is not considerate of her neighbors. She squirms and wins and whines and sneaks her way through the crowd. And she sneaks up on Jesus, jostling up against everybody. And she touches the hem of his cloak, saying, "If I only touch the hem of his cloak, then I will be healed." Jesus turns around when she touches his cloak because he feels the power go out of her, out of him. And he says, "Who touched me?" And now here she comes forward and she's terrified because everybody knows she's been sneaking through the crowd and touching them, you. And worse than that, she has touched the holy man without asking. She has stolen his healing. And Jesus says, "Daughter, member of my family, your faith has saved you." Here's how God works in the world. God insists on your healing and your wholeness no matter what anybody else thinks. Second nameless woman in the Gospel of Mark. Third nameless woman in the Gospel of Mark. She is a pagan. She worships other gods than the Lord God. She lives in Tyre, probably a member of the Canaanite or Syrophoenician ethnic group, different from the Jewish group, probably higher in status than the Jewish group in the Roman Empire. She asks Jesus to heal her daughter from a demon. And Jesus says something very rude. He says, "It is not appropriate to take the bread, that is the healing and the power and the life of God, away from the children, that is the children of Israel, the Jewish people, and give it to the dogs." That is you. That is actually us, the Gentile folks, because we're kind of second place, right? A rude thing to say. And this woman, instead of taking offense and storming out, she says, she insists on a place in God's healing, a place at God's table, and sets aside her pride, sets aside her dignity and her status. And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." And Jesus says, "For that your daughter is healed." Here's the way God works in the world. God insists on healing and wholeness for you and your family, even when it means you have to set aside your pride and swallow your ego. The next nameless woman in the Gospel of Mark is the poor widow we heard about last week. She walks into the temple, and all she has is two copper coins. The distance between her and King Herod is infinitely vast, huge. King Herod has enough money to build the whole temple. She's got two copper coins, and yet Jesus says she puts more in than anyone else, all of the others, because she puts herself into God's hands. Jesus sees her. Jesus sees you and me and all of us with our tiny little copper coins. No matter how much money we got in the bank, it's still two little copper coins, isn't it? This is the way God works in the world. God comes to us, insists on our healing, and God finally comes to us at the cross. This cross, this vision that this woman understands, and she does this kind and loving thing for Jesus because she knows where he's going. Jesus comes to us, and we insist on healing, and we serve, and we give what we have, small though it may seem, and we love. We act out of love. We use our power and wealth and status to show the love of God in the world. That's how it goes. And even if all the glistery, gleaming glow comes falling down around us, all of our plans and structures and ideas come crashing down around us, the love of God still remains. Do not be afraid, says Jesus. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be afraid. Later on, he says, keep watch. Keep watch. There's lots of glistery, gleamy things that'll say, I am he. Follow me. Keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes on the Christ who comes to us in our tiny places, in our two copper coins, in those places where we need to be healed, and carries us through the cross to the resurrection from there. Thanks be to God.